In chapter 4 tonight. That's not just a song. That is my heart by the grace of God tonight. Anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost, I pray that's your testimony tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to focus on verse 7, but let's begin reading in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death, for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This book of 2 Corinthians is the testimony of the character and the ministry of a man who worshiped the Lord, who walked with the Lord, who worked with the Lord, who reproduced with the Lord. And it is a biblical portrait for Christian living and ministry. And as I studied it for a couple of years, it became a tremendous motivation for my life, an inspiring goal to press toward, because it is the life testimony of a human being just like you, following the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? It is God-breathed, every single word, and it is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But at the same time, this book of 2 Corinthians, on a human level, is Paul's defense of his character and ministry before the church at Corinth. He had poured 18 months of his blood, sweat, and tears into the founding of this infant church. But we heard today in the noon lesson that in his absence, pseudo-apostles, false teachers had slithered into this church, and they were preaching another gospel, another Jesus. And these peddlers, these false teachers, were seeking to take the position of authority in this church, and they were doing it by attacking Paul's character and assaulting his ministry behind his back. And their lies had created a mutiny in this church. The church had become filled with dissension and division. They had become contaminated morally. They had become defiled doctrinally. And Paul wrote two stern letters of correction to this church. One of them's in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians. The other's not in our canon of Scripture. It was called the stern, the severe letter. But by the time 2 Corinthians was written, most of the people at Corinth in the church had responded with repentance. There was a revival within this church. And there was restoration and reconciliation in the majority of the members there, but there was still a minority who had not repented. And the false teachers were still lurking in the shadows. And as he writes this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul faces a tremendous dilemma. On the one hand, he must defend his character and ministry, but at the same time, he cannot give any impression of spiritual arrogance or pride. And of course, by the inspiration of God, he accomplishes that goal in an amazing manner, but in doing so, in these few verses, there are three profound truths that we need to apprehend and apply out of this text. Let's focus on verse 7 tonight, and we want to see the glorious truth and spiritual reality of the treasure contrasted with the frail and weak containers in which it is carried. Notice first with me, I'm preaching to the remnant tonight. Notice first the exhibition of the treasure in verse 7. But we have this treasure. Every person who's truly been converted, every person who's entered the straight gate through Bible repentance and saving faith, and they've been born from above, they are now a child of God, they are a receptacle of an infinitely priceless and precious treasure. Well, what is this priceless jewel? What is this precious treasure that Paul is speaking about when he says, we have this treasure? Well, I believe there's actually two aspects that make up this extravagant treasure. First, the message of light about the Lord Jesus. Did you see it in verse 6? For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the physical creation, the first creation. Let there be light. And there was light. But notice the new creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 24 years ago, this fellow was absolutely spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually bound in sin. As a matter of fact, if you could back up 24 years ago to New Orleans, and if you could pick one guy who would be preaching to you this week, I would have been the last guy you picked. My wife, Diane, shares her testimony about conversion, and when she talks about meeting me, we were both lost, and she says this, I was at the bottom of the barrel in my life, and I looked down and met Ed. I was scraping up to touch the bottom, you see. But one night, God shined the light of the glorious gospel in my blinded mind. Isn't that wonderful, friends? The truth, the treasure, is the wonderful truth that rebel, fallen, condemned sinners can be reconciled to God. Not only redeemed from the power of sin, but rescued from the penalty of sin. Think about it. The amazing truth that God has been manifested in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God the Son, has tabernacled among men. This holy, perfectly righteous God who hates your sin, who has a holy purpose to judge every single sin. This holy God whose wrath is abiding over many people in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, even tonight, waiting to fall on them at their death. This God has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The sovereign King who lives above time and space has stepped into time and space, born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. God took on the form of a man and lived a perfectly righteous life. And one day, right on time on the Jewish Passover, He marched up to Calvary. Not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the offering, the sacrifice Himself. And there He presented Himself at Calvary to be my sinless substitute. To take arrow after arrow of the wrath that I deserved into His sinless bosom. To bear my sins in His body. And there the just died for the unjust. And the Bible says on the third day He triumphantly rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, so that any sinner and every sinner who would repent of their sin and their idols and their way and commit their life to the Lord, savingly believing on Him, could be justified before a holy God. My sins placed on Jesus' account. Jesus' perfect righteousness placed on my account. That is the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus. And if you're born again, if you've been converted, we have this treasure. Can you think of a more precious treasure than that? That this God is saving a number that no man can number, pardoning them, purchasing them, purifying them. And all these wonderful blessings have been made a reality by God and God alone. And God has illuminated my blinded mind. I have this treasure. If you're born from above, you have this treasure, friend. Isn't that wonderful? But not only are we called to be recipients of this treasure, we're called to be faithful stewards of this treasure. Not only are we called to receive this treasure, but we're called to be faithful in dispensing this treasure, friends. And it is in focusing our life on the object of this treasure and living our life to share this treasure. This is what gives our life genuine significance. Let me ask you, you claim to be a follower of Jesus. Are you faithfully sharing this treasure with the people that God has brought within the sphere of the influence of your life? I was here a year ago equipping you with that treasure. Have you equipped yourself with that treasure? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm available, I'm equipped, I'm willing to go anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost? Charles Spurgeon, I believe the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, said, let nothing turn you aside from your divine errand of mercy. Speaking to us, your divine errand of mercy to undying souls. This is your one business. George Whitefield, a preacher during the Great Awakening, it was said of him, he was a lover of all mankind. His life he gave Christ to exalt and precious souls to save. David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians, he made this statement, I care not where or how I live or what hardships I'm called upon to endure, just so I gain souls for Christ. My master said it this way, go and make disciples. Go and share the gospel. And when you're going, tell them about repentance for the remission of sin. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are you fishing? You're not fishing, you're not following Jesus. I don't know what you're following. You got a whole lot of folks following church, but they're not following Jesus. You can follow all the activities of church and not be following Jesus, but the Lord says, when you're walking with me, when you're following me, I might make you a fisher of men. I sure hope that maybe I could possibly make you a fisher of men? No, I will make you fishers of men. You see, if you're converted tonight, we must work the works of Him who sent us while it is still day, because there's a night coming when no man can work. I'm saying tonight that this purpose and this passion to share the message of light about the Lord Jesus is a reality that flows out of that intimacy with the Lord I was preaching about last night. If you're reconciled, you are a minister of reconciliation. If you have peace with God through the blood of the cross, you are an ambassador for Christ. To go out and share the terms of peace with those all around you who are still enemies of God, you see. Jesus says, follow me and I will give you a desire, I'll give you a determination to share the message of light about the Lord Jesus. The truly pardoned always have a passion to become proclaimers. Those who've been effectually called become callers themselves. A saving relationship with Jesus is inseparably associated with this passion to share the message of light about Jesus. No one can be a genuine believer and be walking in intimacy with Jesus without sharing at least to some degree this passion. We have this treasure. C.T. Studd, the famous missionary to Africa, who sold it all and went on the mission field, asked it many years ago. I ask you tonight, what are you living for? 7 days a week? Is what you're living for worth Jesus dying for? When Jesus died to redeem souls, we live to reach souls. Amen? The message of light about the Lord Jesus. Oh, but I believe there's more in the context there. Not only is that treasure the message of light about the Lord Jesus, but it's to be the manifestation of the life of Jesus through us as earthen vessels. Did you notice it in verse 11? For we who live, we who are born again, we who are converted, that's spiritually alive, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, God shines the light of His glorious gospel on blinded minds so that that glory might be made manifested in their lives. So that our lives in an ever-expanding way might tell the truth about Jesus. So that our lives in an ever-increasingly growing way might bear a family resemblance to our Lord and Savior. That's why 1 John 2:6 says, he that says he abides in Jesus, in other words, he that talks, says I'm in Christ, ought himself to walk even in the same manner as Jesus walked. What a challenge, friend. What a standard. What a plumb line to press toward. You see, the priceless treasure is not only a head full of knowledge about the gospel, it's to be a life full of the glory of God. A life manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. A life manifesting a growing family resemblance to our Lord. So I ask myself, how will the life of Jesus be made manifest in the mortal flesh of a member of Friendship Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana? Well, verse 5 gives us the answer. For we do not preach ourselves, but we do preach. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. But notice, and ourselves, this is Paul speaking, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus is manifested in us as we humble ourselves, as we forget about ourselves, and joyfully take the position of a loving bondservant in this local body of Christ. That's Christianity. Jesus is Lord, forgetting about myself, and delighting to be a bondservant of this local body, not by taking the front seat of pride and arrogance. Not by seeking our own position, our own exaltation, our own position and attention, and not by promoting our own flesh-initiated agendas and plans, not by being some just religious spectator and warming a pew, you see, and not coming to be served by others, and not coming for what's in it for me, but seeking to be humble channels through which the servant life of Jesus is manifested in our mortal flesh. That's why the Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Imagine the eternal God the Son humbles Himself and takes on the form of a bondslave. The only person who ever walked this earth who had a right to have a reputation makes Himself of no reputation. And the Scripture says He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life. And Paul says, let this mind be in you. This same attitude in your thought life. Yet so many times inside the church walls, we see the exact opposite taking place among people who call themselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of making themselves of no reputation, they're attempting to make a reputation for themselves. Instead of taking the back seat of humble service, they want the front seat. They want to be served by others, you see. Instead of disowning themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus and willing and ready to be involved in sacrifice and service and suffering, they're looking for their own comfort, their own convenience, their own ease. Instead of forgetting about themselves, they're focusing on themselves. Instead of saying, what can I do to serve this body? They're saying, what can this body do to serve me? Oh, but the life of Jesus is manifest when He is Lord and we delight ourselves in Him. So we forget about ourselves and we take on the form of a bondservant. I'm saying tonight, friends, if you're converted, there's a treasure to be revealed in you. Not only through the message you share, but in and through your very life. Did you receive Jesus so that He could be your servant? Or did you receive Jesus so that you might be His servant? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant. Oh, we come across that word again this week, didn't we? It's the picture of the lowest form of a servant. One who was born a slave and was bound to his master with cords so strong that not even death could break them. And you see, the bondservant joyfully and willingly disregarded his own interests, and his interests were swallowed up in the interest of his master. There were two types of servants that day. There was the hired slave and the bond slave. Now, even though the hired slave was a servant, he had many personal rights and privileges. He received wages from his boss. He could come and go as he pleased. But the bond servant, in absolute adoration and allegiance for his master who had purchased him out of the slave market, he willingly surrendered all of his rights and privileges to his master. You know what he would do? He'd go out into his master's fields and work all day. Then in the evening, he would come in and he'd prepare a meal for his master. And then he would wait on the master's table before having anything for himself. And he did it all without debate, without complaint, without murmuring. Paul says that's Christianity. That's how the treasure is revealed in us. As Jesus is Lord, and we are loving bondservants of the body, we have this treasure. But notice secondly, not only the exhibition of the treasure, but the expendability of the vessel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word pictures a fragile jar of clay, a common earthenware pot. They were not attractive by any means. In matter of fact, they were quite ugly in their appearance. And these common earthenware jars were easily breakable. They were expendable. They were replaceable. They were disposable. If you could bring it into today's terminology, it'd be like that can of Coke, you know, that I drank yesterday. I just drank the Coke, threw away the can. God has put a treasure in a disposable bottle. Who would put a treasure in a disposable bottle? Well, God has. He's put a treasure in an old clay pot. Now, in Paul's day, there were brass and copper pots. They were very valuable, very precious, extremely useful for many different purposes. They had intrinsic value. You see, they could be used time and time and time again. But the clay pot, it was only temporary. It was disposable. It had no lasting value in and of itself. The only value that a clay pot would have would be derived from what it contained. Now, even though it was a clay pot, sometimes a clay pot was used for noble purposes. Back in those days, sometimes it was used as a vault to store valuable treasures like silver or gold or jewelry. Sometimes it was used as a container to store valuable documents. I mean, many times it was used for noble purposes. But most of the time, it was used for the most common, the most filthiest, the most menial of purposes. You see, there were no garbage men coming by in those days. There were no sewage systems in those days. You know what a clay pot was used for most of the time? Either a garbage pail or a sewage bucket. Yeah, that's what you've been looking at all week. That's what I was. A no good for nothing garbage pail. For 29 years, all the sin and the iniquity and the filth of this world passing through this old garbage pail. But one night in New Orleans, Louisiana, God put a treasure in a clay pot. Why? So that by His grace I might dispense the message of light about the Lord Jesus and display the manifestation of the life of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying before my conversion I was nothing but a clay pot, nothing but a garbage pail. I was the chief of sinners, an enemy of the gospel. He says I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant. And there he was, blinded by his self-righteous ritualistic tradition and his religion, but he saw Jesus. And he counted all of that ceremony and tradition as what? Dung. Garbage. And one day, God, in His amazing grace and marvelous mercy, put a treasure in that clay pot. God, according to the good pleasure of His will, placed that priceless jewel in a garbage pail. That's amazing, friend. That's astounding. That God would put a treasure in a garbage pail? What's he up to here? What's his purpose here, you see? Well, by seeking and saving worthless and useless clay pots and placing his eternal treasure in that clay pot, he illustrates to us the last point of the message tonight. Not only the exhibition of the treasure, the expendability of the vessel, but notice the excellence of his power. That the excellence of his power may be of God and not of us. This is why God employs feeble and fragile clay pots to be carriers and dispensers of His treasure, so that the gospel's soul-saving effects and the gospel's life-transforming evidences may be clearly seen as a work of God and never a work of man. And if you are a follower of Jesus, and you are a fisher of men, and God allows you to see someone come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is never because of your human ability. It is never because of the originality of your presentation. It is never because of some new plan that has come down to Louisiana from Nashwittville. It is never because of the force of your logic or the eloquence of your speech. It is always by the effectual working of the power of God. It's not by human might. It's not by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And us preachers, friends, the greatest production of a sermon ever prepared is absolutely worthless and useless without a demonstration of Holy Spirit power and deep conviction. Why has God made it this way? So that God will get all the glory. And we won't touch His glory. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but here I am. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen, oh, here I am again, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. Why? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Think about it. Clay pots can do nothing in the spiritual realm except receive and pour forth. We're only receptacles of the treasure. We're only channels through which the treasure is to be dispensed and displayed. So no glory should ever be given to a garbage pail. Who'd be so stupid to give glory to a sewage bucket? So God has all the power. So God gets all the glory. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but to Your name be glory. Well, what's our responsibility then? If we're nothing but clay pots, if we're nothing but garbage pails, and God by His grace has saved us and changed us, we'll find 2 Timothy 2. And we close in just a moment. What is our responsibility then? If God's going to demonstrate all His sovereign saving power, then what do? Do we sit around in negligence? Do we sit in passivity and lethargy and apathy, waiting for God to do something? No. Here's our responsibility. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and, here it is, same word we've been studying tonight, clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Here's our responsibility. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. What's our responsibility? What's yours if you're converted? He says to be clean. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. Did you notice that God did not say, if anyone sits around and waits for God to strike them with lightning so God cleanses them? No. He says, if anyone cleanses himself. And the word is to be thoroughly cleansed, completely purged. Think about it. In those days, if a housewife decided she was going to use that garbage pail for some noble purpose, boy, that pail would have to be thoroughly scoured and cleansed and purged. Is going to be used for a noble purpose. We're responsible to be clean. That's why Paul wrote in that same book of 2 Corinthians 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I say it again. He did not say, let us sit around in our negligence and worldliness and wait for God to do something. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Oh, we do it by the Spirit, but if you're saved, you're responsible to do it. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, I discipline my body, Paul says, I bring it under subjection. Oh, we love the verse, now we are not the sons of God, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But the next verse says, everyone who has this hope in seeing Him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. What's our responsibility? Get clean. What's our responsibility? Be sanctified. Did you see it? If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified. You see, that means not only am I responsible to set my life apart from my wicked flesh's plans and purposes, but I'm also personally responsible to set my life apart unto God's plans and purposes. That's what he's saying there. To be set apart not only from your flesh, but to be set apart unto the Lord's plans and purposes. He's using Old Testament typology, and in the Old Testament temple worship, those vessels that were going to be used in temple worship were just common vessels in and of themselves. There was nothing special about them until the high priest cleansed them and consecrated them. And then they were called what? Holy vessels. Friends, we're just useless and worthless earthen vessels in and of ourselves. But if the great high priest has come to you, and you've been converted, and He's cleansed you, He has consecrated you for His plans and purposes, and we are personally responsible to set ourselves apart unto the Lord, you see, for His plans, His purposes. That's our responsibility, to be clean, to be sanctified, and lastly, available and useful. Notice the second half of the verse. Sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Lord, I'm ready to be used. I am willing to be used. I'll equip myself to be used. Lord, I'm placing my life at Your disposal. I'm ready and willing to cooperate with the good works that You have for me to walk in, Lord, because You've purchased me out of the slave market of sin. I'm not my own. I've been purchased. I've been bought at a price. So, Lord, with the hands of my heart, I lay the totality of my life on the consecration altar of worship. worship. You have transformed me, Lord, from a rebel into a worshiper. So I present my life to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice set apart from my flesh's plans and purposes. Lord, set apart under your plans and purposes. I joyfully disown all rights to myself. And I humble myself as your loving bondservant. Why? So that through this vessel people might hear the message of life about the Lord Jesus. And they might see, at least in some growing degree, the manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus. I ask you tonight, I'm speaking to those who've been converted. I'm not speaking to just Baptists. Those who've entered the narrow gate. Are you clean? Are you set apart from your flesh's agendas? Are you willingly, joyfully set apart unto His agenda? Are you equipped? Are you available? Are you ready to be used? Oh, may God work His truth in us tonight. Let's pray together as we close. Father, for those of us who know You, by Your grace, by Your power, may we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. May we pursue holiness, Lord. Oh, tonight, for Your people who are born again, may we purposefully this night set our lives apart from our wicked flesh's agendas. And may we submit, consecrate our lives to Your holy agendas, Lord. May we be available. May we be ready. And may people all around us see and hear a treasure in these clay pots. I pray for those tonight here who are religious, but they're not on the narrow road. Oh, Lord, even tonight, they would see You as You are, holy. They would see Your pure hatred for their sin. They would understand that You must judge their sin. And Lord, may they see their bankrupt condition in Your holy presence. And may they forsake any false experience they're trusting in. Forsake any reliance on anything else, any performance, any religious activity or affiliation. And may they flee to the cross tonight. May they embrace You, Lord Jesus, as their King and their Savior. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You that it never returns void. I trust in the truth that You are accomplishing Your purposes through Your truth even tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed.